Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
What I want to do is I want to do something and piggyback a little bit off last week's message and a quote. And just to kind of set the stage, you know, one of the things that I desire for you is to have a fresh faith, to have a vitality to your faith. The last thing in the world, what would break my heart is to pastor people who just go through the motions. People who just kind of do the deal, even if they do the deal well. But if there's not individually, personally, a freshness to your faith and a delight in the Lord, then something's lost. You know what can happen so easily is people can just settle into a routine and can, along with that, settle into certain patterns or rules that they keep that are not wrong in and of themselves. But if our walk with God is reduced to, I do certain things so God feels good about me, then something's really been lost in our walk with God. The people in my experience from pastoring who receive regularly from God, the most from God, and handle life's trials, situations, circumstances the best are the ones who have a vibrant faith. It's just an alive faith. It's a living faith. It's a fresh faith. There's a delight that they have in God and a joy that they have in God, and they're not having to you don't have to push them to get in God's presence because they already just want to be in God's presence. And you can tell when you're around them that they've been with the Lord. I mean, we all know that. Yeah, I mean, honestly, you can tell when people walk with God. You just can. And you can tell when people don't. You can tell when people are cold in their heart. So the issue is, how do you and I keep our joy in the Lord? How do you and I keep our delight in God? And I think there's one thing, maybe as much as anything else, is recognizing the goodness of God. Not just, I mean, we all, hey, you know, God is good, and people say all the time, God is good, and I don't know how it goes, I can't remember. There you got it. There you go. See, y'all knew it. But honestly, the goodness of the Lord is something that really merits our meditation. And I would suggest the probably one of the most significant aspects of your time with the Lord should be contemplating the goodness of the Lord. His goodness to you, and not just the things he gives us, though. I think an attitude of gratitude is critical to developing a heart open to the things of God, but his goodness theologically, just the things that he does. Last time we looked at this quote, and I just thought it was so awesome. I want to share it with you again because I've been thinking about it a lot. And so you can call my office, and Norma will email you the quote if you're so inclined. But just remember, he is our most loving Father. This is John Owen, a Puritan writer. Every other discovery of God without this will make the soul fly from him. In other words, if you forget about the loving kindness of God, if you don't view God like that, you know, you talk to people who aren't in church today, and they'll talk about how I just couldn't do the fire and brimstone. I just couldn't. You know what they're saying? It's another way of saying they forgot about the loving kindness of God. So they began to see God because of not that the church they were at was wrong, but there was a conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their heart that they didn't respond to. And then that conviction, the devil begins to take that conviction and turn it into a guilt and a condemnation that all of a sudden is oppressive. And people run from that, and they forgot about the loving kindness of God. when you look at the in Genesis chapter 3, you look at Eve and the serpent, and the serpent says, you know, did God really say that? You know, here's the problem. God doesn't want you to be like him. In other words, God's not as good as you maybe have thought he was. In other words, Eve forgot about the loving kindness of God, and because of that, gave in to sin. Just saying, the loving kindness of God, remembering that, thinking on that, training your heart to view God that way, because everything about your flesh and the world we live in and the devil will steer you away from that. So he says, remember that he is our most loving father. Every other discovery of God without this will make the soul fly from him. But if the heart be once much taken up with this, the imminency of the Father's love, it cannot choose but be overpowered, conquered, and endeared to him. If you'll be caught up in just how amazingly good God is. I mean, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, you are good and you do good. But be caught up with that. This, if anything, will work upon us to make our abode with him. It will cause us to live in him, to abide in him. If the love of the Father will not make a child delight in him, what will? Put then this to the venture. Exercise your thoughts upon this very thing, the eternal, free, and fruitful love of the Father, and see if your heart be not wrought upon to delight in him. Here's what he's saying. Think about God's love and watch what it does to your heart. So, how do we do that? What do we think about? Psalm 103 is a really a great psalm, and what I would like to encourage you to do is to maybe take that and in your own time with the Lord to read Psalm 103, but don't make the mistake that I think all of us can be prone to do in reading the scripture, and that is reading it too fast. It's really good for us to slow down and to just think about it relative to our own life, our own situation. So if you read in Mark chapter 11 and verses 22 through 24, think about, rather than just breezing through it and saying, oh, what a great promise, think about it relative to your situation, what you need God to do, how that applies, how you can see the word of God working in that situation. Here in Psalm 103, it's a matter of taking time to think about the Lord. Now, the psalmist says this. Let's look at it, 103 and verse 1. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, right? That's the way if you read the King James or the New American, it reads that way. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He's saying the same thing that John Owen, or I should say John Owen, saying the same thing the psalmist said. Don't forget the good things God's done for you. And don't only think on the temporal things God's done for you. So I think it's good. It's appropriate to thank him for family and for your job and his provision and the answered prayer. But I think it's good to go beyond that and look at what the psalmist, and the psalmist gives us a list of several things. I think it's like 16 things we're going to look at. We won't do them all tonight. I'll just comment on a few. But I'd encourage you to go back, make your own list, and just think about it relative to his goodness. Verse 3, he forgives all my sins. All my sins. There's some here tonight, and because there are certain things that you feel are worse than other things, you struggle because you've committed a sin, and that sin keeps coming up every time you come to the communion table. Every time you begin to approach the throne of grace, that thing's like right in front of your face. And the reason why is because you've not really accepted the truth of verse 3. Bring it up again. He forgives all my sins. How many? All. What does he do? He forgives them. He removes them. He, as we saw the New Testament word has to do with, he hurls them away. He covers them. He blots them out. He removes them as if they were never there in the first place. All. How many? All. He forgave all your sins. All your sins. Which for the believer means he's forgiven when he saved you and you put your faith in him. He forgave every single sin you'd committed up to that point and every single sin you would ever commit. That's a really good thing. A lot of people are like, I think I've got to ask for forgiveness for my sin in order for him to forgive him. You better hope that's not true. Because if you're in a moment of weakness, operating in the flesh, speeding, and you run off the road and you die and you never confess that, oops, that's a bad deal for you. Your theology is terrible theology. I mean, honestly, you got to think about it. Do you really want to live under that weight of you better have confessed every single sin to him in order to get his forgiveness? That's not good news to me. That's very heavy, oppressive news. The good news is that when I put my faith in him, he loved me so much. Listen, he hung on the tree before I ever knew him. Before I ever asked anything, he was bearing my sin in his body. He was bearing the punishment for my sin that I might be free. Free from sin. He's forgiven all my sin. Well, number two, if you just stop there, you'd love God a lot, right? Man, it just makes you think, wow. That's why Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he heals all my diseases. How many? All my diseases. His name is healing. He's a God who wants to heal. I mean, just thank him for the fact that he's a God who heals. Number three, verse 4 says, he redeems me from death. He pulls me back. The idea of death could be translated, he redeems me from hell, which that's really, really awesome. So he kept me out of eternal damnation and judgment. Or it could be he redeems me from the grave, which is the idea that I'm going to live again. I have eternal life. That's awesome. Or it could be he redeems me from the pit. He pulls us out of the pit. Or he redeems me from destruction. In other words, God has the ability. Your life and my life was headed one way without him. God is able to turn our life around. He's able to redeem us. Has he redeemed you? Has he transformed your life? Verse 4, and crowns me with what? With love and tender mercies. Crowns me. The idea is he encircles for the sake of protection. He encircles. You say, well, I'd like to have the crown. Well, you can have the crown, but I'll take the protection. You know, I don't want the crown if I'm not protected. I'd rather have the protection. He encircles me with what? From the attack of the enemy, he encircles me with love, with loving kindness. Hesed, it's the most common attribute of God in the Bible. It's his loving kindness more than anything else. It's how God chooses to identify himself. He is a God of loving kindness. And so he encircles you with and me with loving kindness. Isn't that awesome? In other words, he's constantly looking for an opportunity to do good to you. I mean, that's the God you serve. That's your Father. When you say, our Father who art in heaven, he's the God who encircles you with love. He's the God who protects you from attack. He's the God who is looking for opportunities to do good to you, even when you don't deserve it. And a great story that shows you how that functions in how the loving kindness of God functions, 2 Samuel chapter 9, when David says, is there anybody of Jonathan's house to whom I can show kindness, loving kindness? And that guy didn't, the one he chose, Mephibosheth, he didn't deserve the kindness, but David did it anyway. You see, we're not talking, some people only feel that God does what they deserve, Boy, you better hope not. He does. He's good to us over and over and over, beyond. Settle it in your heart. You didn't deserve anything. And he just keeps doing it. So even the things you thought you deserved, you didn't deserve, but he's just so good. He just does and does and does because he's a God who wants opportunity to show kindness, loving kindness, and tender mercies, compassion. The idea is, bring it up again on the screen because I want you to think about this. He crowns me with love and tender mercies. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the picture of the way a mother cherishes a child in the womb. Isn't that awesome? Like, I was just, you know, I was watching my daughter-in-law's as they were going through this, their pregnancies, and you just could watch their concern, their care for that baby, even though that baby was still in the womb. And one night, you know, Beth didn't feel the baby moving, and I mean, she was, because she's an OB nurse over at Mercy, and I mean, she was concerned. She called. They said, yeah, you better come in. When they did the test, they were concerned, so commence prayer. I mean, right away, because the baby's not moving. They're not liking what they're seeing on the test, but that concern, but that's the way God, it's as if he envelops us in himself. And the idea is you're in Christ. In the New Testament, we're in Christ. The idea is he wraps himself around us. Isn't that awesome? That's the God we serve, the God who loves us so much. He's looking for an opportunity to do good to us. And then not only that, he is wrapping himself around us. Number five, he fills my life with good things. Here's the way the NIV says it. He satisfies your desires with good things. So delight yourself in the Lord, the Psalm says in Psalm 37, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So what he does is God begins to work in your heart and he begins to bring you fulfillment. That's what it's talking about, a fulfilled life who satisfies your mouth, your necessity and desire at your personal age and situation. That's the Amplified. That's really a cool way of saying that. Exactly where you're at, exactly what you need for where you're at in your season of life, God is able to satisfy. He's able to fulfill exactly where you're at. He wants to do that. What a God we have. He's not saying, well, you know, when you've served me for 15 years, then I'm most satisfied. No, he wants to satisfy you today, right where you're at, for the season of life you're in. He wants you to know his goodness. Number six, my youth is renewed like the eagles. And I like the way the Message says it. You're always young in his presence. Even if you just hit the big 4-0, you're still young in his presence. Or the big 5-0, you're still young in his presence. The big 6-0, well, no, you're still young. You're still young in his presence. Isn't that great? He renews you. He gives you energy. He renews your strength. He gives you strength. You say, well, do you really believe that that's like physical strength? I'm just going to say, when you're young at heart, you're young. Your body will follow your heart in a lot of ways. And it will help you to do. The Lord can give you strength to do what you didn't think you could do. Well, number seven, the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. I like the way the Message says it. God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. So you know what? If he's going to help you, he's the God who intervenes in situations. Number eight, he showed Moses how he went about his work, opened up his plans to all Israel. Do you know God wants you to know what he's doing? People at times say, oh, I just can't figure out what the Lord's doing. There are some things that really maybe this side of heaven we might not understand. But my experience has been this, that by and large, God delights in showing us what he's up to, or at least part of it. Obviously, we can't understand the whole thing, But I think we can have a sense of what God is doing. You can have a sense when God's working in somebody's life. You can have a sense when God is leading you. You can have a sense that God is up to something here. You know, I don't know how many different times Debbie and I are with somebody and you can sense what God is doing, or you're in a situation, you can sense what God is doing, or you're in the church, you can sense, hey, I'm sitting over there, we're worshiping. You can sense there's God wants to do something about Mountain Moving Faith. I wasn't going to do it. I felt like we'd done that Sunday. I mean, God delights in showing you. He loves you so much. He wants you to understand what he's doing so you can be a part of it, so you can rejoice in it, so you can pray his will into existence. He delights in sharing with you his will, his plan. And when we walk close to him, the joy of walking close to him is that you're more able to more often sense what he's doing. I mean, listen to this in Proverbs chapter, or Psalm chapter 25 and verse 14. And I've quoted it to you before, so you know it. But God friendship is for God worshipers. They're the ones he confides in. What's that saying? If you're delighting in the Lord, you're worshiping the Lord, you're remembering his goodness, God says, you know what? They love being around me. And so God says, I love being around them. Who do you want to be around? You want to be around the people who want to be around you, right? And the Lord, that's part of personality. It's a part of the way God has made us. It's a part, I believe, of being made in his image, that when you and I like being around him, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. God draws close to people who want to draw close to him. God wants to talk to people who want to be in his presence and listen to what he has to say. So cool to think about that. Number nine, God is sheer mercy and grace. Not easily angered. He's rich in love. He's not easily angered. I don't know, sometimes people have the idea that God can get torqued at you, you know. Oh, you did it again. That might be how you are, and that might be how people you know are, but that's not how God is. This is not how he is. If that's your concept of God, you got him wrong. He's not waiting for you to get out of line so he can get you. He's not petty. I mean, this is the thing. A lot of people think God, they respond like God is petty. I mean, like, oh, you sinned. I'm not helping you. You think I'm helping you. You're, you know, you said what you shouldn't have said. And so you just, you know, you're on your own. That is not how he works. That's not how he is. He's not easily angered. He's rich in love. Number 10, he'll not constantly accuse us. So God is not, when you come into his presence, listen, if there's something that you feel conviction over, deal with it, but move on. Because if you're feeling condemned and you've already gone to God and said, God, this, I felt conviction and I want to make it right, and you've made it right with him. Now you got to make it right to the people that you've wronged. But once you've done that, move on. And if it's between you and God, then it's, you know, he's moved on. You need to move on. One of the things the enemy wants to do, he wants to take that convicting work of the Spirit and turn it just a bit so it becomes a condemning work of the devil or of your own heart, your own mind, or an untrained conscience that is not able to understand his love. Listen, God is so, so good. You know, he does not, number 11, he does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. He's not harsh. You know, I just think this. I think God is not as hard on you as you are on yourself. You know, he's for you. That's what it says. The Bible, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm just saying, when you come to him, you're coming to a God who's just honestly crazy about you. He just thinks you're the bomb. I mean, he loves you. He's excited to see you. He wants to do good for you. He wants to tell you what he's got going on and what he wants you to be a part of. He wants you to know the freedom of his forgiveness. I mean, do you get all this? I mean, I just would encourage you, take Psalm 103, read it in the New Living Translation, read it in the Message, read it in a paraphrase like the Amplified, and just think about it. And just don't just read all the psalm and say, okay, yeah, that was awesome. But stop and think, just like we're doing here. What I'm trying to do is try to show you how I would advise you to make your way through that scripture that you might delight in him.